Genesis 31. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Just as we go through the book of Genesis and Jesus Christ is there, and we see your plan of redemption, and we see our own lives and the lives of the people in this book, Lord, who have many frailties and weaknesses, but when they're willing to be surrendered, they are used by you. And I just pray, Lord, that you will just bring us great learning this evening and bless this time, Lord, and show us what it's like to be men and women of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going through the life of Jacob now. And I think it's important that we don't forget that the life of Jacob really started, you could say, in the loins of Abraham. The world had been destroyed, judged at the time of the flood, Genesis chapter 6. It got to the point about 12 generations after Adam that the condition of man was so low, it says of man at that time, Genesis chapter 6, that the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And that's when God brought judgment through a flood. He started over with Noah and his sons. About 12 generations later, it's not much different. And this time, instead of initiating judgment, he initiated redemption. And he did it starting with a man. His name was Abraham, who was a man whose family worshipped pagan gods, did not worship God himself when he was called. He was a pagan worshiper. God called him out and made promises to him that through his seed that all the nations of the world one day would be blessed. In other words, it was the line of the Messiah that had started with Abraham. So after Abraham, we read through the life of Isaac. After Isaac, through his wife Rebekah, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the younger one and deceived his father and his older brother Esau into getting the birthright and the blessing. He basically lied, cheated, and stole his way to get the blessing of God. When his brother Esau found out, he was furious, and Jacob fled. He fled back to the home of his, what had been the home of his father Abraham, at least for a season. Sean, can we get that picture up here? So Jacob, when he fled, or Abraham started down here, went up to Haran, waited for a while till his father passed away, then came down to modern-day Israel, and then, interestingly enough, Jacob's father, Isaac, He essentially found his wife through Abraham's servant, probably Eleazar, in this place, brought her back. But this time, Jacob goes up to Haran, except this time it's really he doesn't have any other choice. When Abraham sent Eleazar up there to look for a wife for his son Isaac, it was his choice, obviously, to do that. But Jacob flees, and he goes back up here And he finds a wife there, Rachel. He basically, what happens is that Rachel's uncle figures out, who was sort of in charge of the family clan there, Rachel's father seems to be out of the picture, but enters into a deal with Jacob to work 7 years. And for 7 years' work, he can get Rachel. He works 7 years, and the verse says that they seemed like just a few days. Such was his love for Rachel. But after 7 years, there's a wedding feast. Laban does the switcheroo and puts Rachel's older, homely sister, veiled, of course, in Rachel's place. Jacob wakes up in the morning, finds out he didn't marry Rachel, he married Leah, and then basically agrees to work another 7 years for her. And finally, they're married. He wants to take off, but agrees to work for longer, works for another 6 years, becomes wealthy. And we are now going to read about his flight from Laban. Laban's an evil man, has been tricking and changing Jacob's wages throughout the whole time Jacob is with him. It's so interesting, as we discussed last week, that in order to disciple Jacob, God, in order to disciple Jacob and break him of his sin of being a liar, cheater, and stealer, what did God do? He used Laban, a liar, cheater, and stealer, to break him of his sin. And so oftentimes that's what the Lord does with us when we have pride, when we have deceit in our lives, when we have something else. Oh, he'll give us a boss with just as much pride or more than we have, or he'll give us a friend, or he'll give us a neighbor, or maybe a family member. And that's how God breaks us of our pride. He's breaking Jacob at this time. And it says in verse 43 of chapter 30, it says, "Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous." This is speaking of Jacob. "And had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." So in this time of just exceedingly great trial, at least 21 years of working for this man who was just a terrible boss. He was he just was the kind of man that just would make your life miserable. Even so, God made him prosperous. But in chapter 31, says this: "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth.'" In other words, they were grumbling. They were complaining. He got it fair and square. It was the favor of God, but this happens so often when you are prospered by the favor of God. Others will look upon you with envy, and they will attribute other reasons for your prosperity. Verse 2, "Jacob saw that the countenance of Laban, indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Verse 4 says, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, 'I see your father's countenance, that is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he had said thus, the streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streak. In other words, whatever Jacob did, God prospered him. If he agreed to work and his wages were the sheep that were speckled, sure enough, God bore speckled sheep came out of the sheep. If he agreed to wages, the wages of all the streaked sheep, God did that. And that's his point there. We read about that last week. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams were leaped, which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, earlier he had agreed that his wages would be the streaked lambs, the speckled lambs, the gray-spotted lambs, which were very rare. They were solid color white sheep, which were common. But he came up with this crazy idea, Jacob did, that I want to make it clear that when God prospers me, it's going to be clear as a day to anyone observing. So he picked his wages as the sheep that were rare, the streaked, the speckled, and the gray-spotted, and God just brought about great prosperity, just multiplied those sheep, which make no sense genetically or biologically that that would have happened, but it did. And then he said in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to your land and family. And so he's talking to his wife's wives here. It says, then Rachel and Leah in verse 14 answered and said to him, is there still any inheritance or portion for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So they say, look, if God, so Leah and Rachel are saying, look, if God has told you to go, just do it. We'll go with you. A couple of observations and learnings and applications from these verses. First, I tell you, there is nothing more important if you are in decision-making mode in your life to wait on the Lord if he has not clearly spoken to you. In verse 27, rather in verse 26 of the previous chapter, he just got fed up with Laban and said to Laban, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me go. He didn't have any wealth at that time. Just let me go. He's just sick of it. His flesh. There are times in your life where your flesh is just going crazy. I got to get out of this place. But he stayed. He waited on the Lord. In just 6 or 7 years, he became a wealthy man. Another observation. You know, when you look around and you see how badly you've been treated by this family member, by that coworker, by that neighbor, whatever. He says here, I think he says, what was it, 10 times? Laban cheated me. 10 times he changed my wages. You know, when you get into that mode of thinking, Christian, take a step back and remember how God has blessed you. I mean, look at verse 43 of chapter 30. In spite of the fact he had been working for this ruthless tyrant. It says, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. He was blessed. He was greatly, greatly blessed during the time. So many times, you know, I hang out in, so many times over the last 30 years walking with the Lord. I've just been in small group studies over the years, and not referring to the church here, but I've been around Christians, and all they want to talk about is a four-letter word. F-A-I-R. Fair. And somehow they have gotten this idea in their head that God is fair, so life must be fair, and all they want to talk about is fair. Meanwhile, what's really going on is God is using unfair to humble them, to make them into men and women of God. But they don't see it. They don't take a step back and recognize that God is blessing them in the midst of the unfair. I regularly pray for people that they would be worshipers in the midst of that unfairness that is plaguing their heart. That they would be worshipers. There's no better time to learn how to worship God than in a season of unfair. And believe me, you will have seasons of unfair. That is how God disciples your heart. Another observation. This one is the best one. In verse 13, it says, God speaks to Jacob in a dream. Now, this is 20 years after Bethel, where was the first time you see any interaction with God and Jacob. Jacob, there's no mention of God whatsoever in his life. Remember, we shared this. I shared the shocking truth last time I was here. Jacob was almost 60 years old when he fled his home. Hadn't even married, hadn't even seen Rachel yet. Again, if you want to just do the math, go to Genesis where it has his age, 147 years in Egypt, and go backwards. And all the sources, the youngest he could have been is 57. He could have been as old as 70. Crazy. But at that time, hadn't been any mention of God. God appears to him in a vision, or rather the supernatural appears to him in a vision where he sees a ladder with angels ascending and descending, and God appears to him, and what does God tell him at that time? He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. At a time that Jacob least deserved to be met by God. He had just been a liar and a cheater, and he'd lied and cheated out the most important people in his life, his father and his brother. And now he's fleeing, and God meets him anywhere. That's grace. The principle of grace at Bethel. But the observation I want you to note is that at Bethel, 21 years before chapter 31, God approaches him and says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. But in chapter 31, verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel. Meaning, I'm the God who met you. No longer is he the God of his father's grandfather. He's a personal, he become a personal God. And you can see that in chapter 31, though he is complaining about about Laban here, Rachel's uncle Laban, he is... God's in his language. God's in his vocabulary. God's in his thought life. Verse 9 says, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And verse 11, and the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. And so this personal relationship this wonderful personal relationship has developed at this time. This wonderful personal relationship. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. I'm still not three. Isn't it interesting in verse 31 how Laban and then his two, and then Leah and Rachel say, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold and also completely consumed our money. Wonderful proverb says this, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And that is just really true. The wealth of the sinner will be consumed by sin, so oftentimes is. And Laban's brother's wealth had just been consumed. Sinners. And so oftentimes this is the case when people acquire money. The money will go as fast as it came in. Why? Because sin doesn't stop there. Sin always multiplies. And the sinner who has acquired wealth by sin will lose it by living by sin. And sin lost all his money, and the wealth stored up for the righteous. Okay, verse 15 rather. No. Verse 17. Falling away. Such a bummer that great words like that. Read words like that. But they're stealing away, meaning they're going away in secret. He rose and set his sons and his wives on camp. Gained. His acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padam Aram. Now, remember at this time, he's been gone about 20 years. Esau was trying to kill him. Better than staying with Laban. Plus, God had told him to go. So he's going back. God had told him to go. God had built up his faith. If God had told him to obey God, there wasn't that history with God yet, but God had built up his faith. Verse 19 says, now Laban had gone to shear. That's an interesting observation. Laban is going to find out that idols had been stolen, and he's going to go after them. Now, there's some people who think that she idols, and they were worth a lot of money. I don't know. I think it was idolatry going on here, and that's why she took them. I mean, yet God has a lot left to do with this whole family, and so we've already seen Rachel's already caused a fair amount of problems in this family life. She steals these household idols. And even if she was an idolater, the fact that she's doing that it is itself a problem. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he went into him and said, hey, you know, Jacob, and all those flocks, those multitudes of sheep that he has, he's gone. So then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And so I don't know, he may have been coming to kill him or to do major damage to him, but the Lord will do this. The Lord will put a fear of the righteous on the wicked. a fear of them on the wicked. Herod feared John the Baptist. I think it was Agrippa in the book of Acts feared the Apostle Paul. Not because really they respected them at all, just because they were men of God, and God does this. He will put a fear of the righteous on the wicked. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me?" And there it is, that's stolen away. And carried, you know, see, you don't have to read Shakespeare. It's right here in the Bible. And carried away my daughters like cattle me, and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Laban was going to throw a party with joy and songs, timbrel and harp, getting off with 95% of the flocks, none of which are his, Laban's, but Laban like her. Verse 28, "And you did not allow me to kiss my son. It is my power to you. It is in my power to do you that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. And now you have surely my gods." So he was polytheistic, that he sometimes listens to at least, is Jehovah. But he also has other gods. Verse 31, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, perhaps you would take your daughters with me by force, with whomever identify what I have yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that, did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent, searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it, women is with me. She said, I'm having my period, idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuke trespass. What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your E-W-E-S. Use. And your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. Now, interesting, later in the law of Moses, if that happens to you, if you're safeguarding someone's sheep and it's torn by wild beasts, it's not your loss. But here Jacob is saying, well, I'll take the loss. You required it from my hand, whether stolen or by consume me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, God, fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you had would have sent me a rebuke you last night. Ah! And so I will, look, there's various ways to, Some will say, oh, this is righteous anger. You know, when you start, as a Christian, when you start getting all past sins, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Every single thing that they've ever done, the Bible says self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It also says this, it says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world among our brethren, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is... Verse 6. Verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unrule... Men who have been made in the similitude, things ought not to be so. And just a little side homily there. So important that we bite our tongue and plead with God when we've been wronged 10 times. Not to have an outburst of anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the Bible says. But anyway, totally understood. I get it. Been there many times, done far worse than this. But Jacob really upset here by this man? And he's right. Verse 42 says, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hand as I rebuked you last night. Just wonderful relationship that has been developed with Jacob and God over this time. He went 20 years earlier at Bethel. He really doesn't have any relationship whatsoever with God at that time. No mention of God or anything like that up to that point. But here, the Lord's breaking him and he's humbling him. Verse 43 says, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, this flock is my flock, all that you see is mine, but when, what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Verse 46, then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahudatha, but Jacob called it Galeed, which I believe is the Hebrew. The other is the Aramaic. And in verse 48 it says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with you, see, God is a witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. In other words, we're not going to go to war against each other. Verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Jacob. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Chapter 32. Hey, Sean, do you have the clock? Okay. Chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that angels, are they not the ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I think this is a wonderful picture with the angels. Thank you. With the angels meeting Jacob here. It really, God does this. He comes in those times of great trials, and he will meet us and he'll ministry. And this is a extremely fearful time. This is all, obviously, this is not the days of texting, of TV, of telephones. All he knows is that his older brother Jacob, when he left the land of Canaan, was pursuing him, hotly pursuing him, trying to kill him, and now he's going back. And isn't it the Lord to just meet him there with his angels? When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. You know, it is important for people to return to the place they had fled from. But it has to be in God's timing. I remember when I was in Miami, there was a guy who showed up at the church. He had been a Christian, actually had been a pastor for a short while, but he left his wife and his four kids and had with complete open eyes, just went off with another woman, left that woman, and was really a fugitive from the Lord for 11 years. He and his children just suffered immensely, but he didn't dare really communicate with them or go back because there was years and years of child support. And he was afraid of going to jail. And he showed up at our church down there in Miami, and I mean, he was a wreck. And if we had sent him back to his wife and kids, he wouldn't have lasted 5 days with them because he had no spiritual foundation when he arrived. But we really fed him the Word of God. And he's one of these guys who had realized he had reached the point in his life, he had nothing but God. So every time the church doors opened, he was there. And he got built up, and he got built up, and he got built up. And one day I was praying with Pastor Robert in the morning, and he knocked on the door, and he opened. And he, this guy, and his name was James. And his face was like the face of a ghost, because he just found out that his son had hung himself in a jail. And he was just devastated. And, you know, this, you know, was the consequences of a life of someone who openly walks away from God like he did. There's going to be severe consequences. But we knew at that time it was time to send him back. And to the place where he had run from. And, you know, he was able to go back. And he was met there, you know. We'll see in a little bit here that with Esau over time had forgiven. But you know, or you know, my friend down there, he went back and there was some forgiveness. But there was a foundation in his life which at least gave him a chance, a fighting chance of being able to stay and be the man that he had never been or had stopped being with his kids. But you don't want to do it before, you know, you can't send people back sometimes before their time. And so it took, in this case, 20 years for Jacob to return to where he had fled from. In verse 3, it says, Jacob sent messengers before him, so Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. So can we have this map again? Okay, so Canaan is right here. So he's returning to Canaan. Esau had moved to here. So this is around where, right around here is where Edom is. Actually, somewhere like right around here. It's modern day Jordan, and that's where the Edomites come from. The Edomites are all descendants of Esau. So he recognizes that when people, when it's found out that he's going to be coming back, Esau's probably going to be coming back to him. So he sends messengers to his brother, and he commanded them, verse 4, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant, Jacob, says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed here until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men with him." Ah, oh no. Esau is coming to kill me with an army of 400 men. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camel into two companies. Now, question for you, verse 7. Before he does this, he comes up with this plan, dividing the people and the flocks and the herds. Do you see any prayer there? Does he pray to God? Anyone? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. He doesn't pray to God. He comes up with his plan, and it's all going to be a waste of time and energy, because God, just like God spoke to Laban's heart, God also spoke to Esau's heart. And here, you know, so oftentimes we forget our history with God. We forget the faithfulness of God. We forget that those times in our lives when God has been faithful and he's met us and he's protected us, and we meet a new challenge or a new situation, and all of a sudden we're just filled with fear as if God had never delivered us before. And that's what happens here. So he's coming up with this plan. And verse 9, he prays after. So this would have been, he gets it in reverse here. And he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth with which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him, lest he come and attack me and my mother, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, Pastor Greg, a number of years ago, gave a fantastic message on a Sunday morning about the progression of Jacob from the time he ran from Canaan to the time he returned. But, oh man, has there been a change, notwithstanding the fact he still fears, he forgets his history with God, he takes up, doesn't take a whole lot for him to start scheming like he always used to, like his flesh is used to. Nevertheless, you see a very different relationship with him, with God, between him and God. In verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth with which you have shown your servant. Do you remember his pathetic excuse of a prayer that he prayed in Bethel? He didn't even address God. He's talking, and he's addressing God in the third person. So little was his relationship with God in chapter 28 of Genesis. And it says that he made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. I mean, we're talking about pride and humility on Sunday morning. That's pride for you. God accepts it anyway. God will take whatever he can get. What a change from there, 20 years. God's dealing with him the whole time, humbling him, to verse 10 of chapter 32, where he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you, addressing him in the second person, have shown your servant. By the way, in the Ephesians, going through Ephesians, there were two wonderful prayers, one in Ephesians chapter 1, another in Ephesians chapter 3. Study prayers when you see them. Study this prayer. This is an outstanding prayer. May your prayer life reflect this one. There's a progression here from verse 9 to verse 12. Number 1, verse 9, he reminds God of the promises that he made to him. Not that God needs reminding, but we need to hear what God has promised us. Number 2, the end of verse 10, the gratefulness of God. He reminds himself as he's talking to God and worshiping God how God has blessed him. He says, now I have become two companies. And then in verse 11, cry, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, I fear him lest he come and attack me and my mother with the children. And so the fourth part is intercession for others. And so intercession for self, intercession for others. It's just really a great prayer here. And it ends in verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well. In other words, going back to the word of God. the best thing you can do in your prayer life is just go back to the Word, what has been promised to you by the Word or by the Holy Spirit into your life. A great example of a prayer. Okay, I'm highly suspicious. This says 7:30. 2 minutes just went by? Okay. Wow, okay. 7:30. 7:40. Okay, so let's go. Verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. So he's still got a lot of unbelief there. He feels like he needs to bribe his brother. Then he delivered them to the hand of the servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who follow the droves, saying, is this manner you shall speak of Esau when you find him? And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok, a brook. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, this man, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, this man, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you asked about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Wow, what a scene. Real important 11 or 12 verses to chew on, to meditate on. It is a wonderful lesson. This whole chapter is a wonderful lesson in prayer itself. So Jacob, it says, is alone. And it says he wrestled with God all night. And a man wrestled with him. And this man, most theologians believe, was none other than Jesus Christ himself. God the Father is spirit, Jesus says in John 4:24. And so this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. It says he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And so here, at this point, there is a crisis place in Jacob's life where God's been dealing with him, and Jacob's in a beautiful place compared to where he was 20 years ago. But the Lord wants to do so much more with him. No matter how much you've grown in your life, God wants to do so much more with you, transform you. We should be growing right until the time we die, we go to be with the Lord. And the Lord here wrestles with him all night. God is trying to get him to just a whole different level. And God will do this by bringing about crisis points in our lives where we're left alone. God wants us to get to the place where we're not reaching out to friends. We're not reaching out to family members, pastors, that to do business with God, that we do business alone. Not that we gather with the body of Christ because it's a very safe place, because we need the fellowship, we need the encouragement, we also need to be encouraging and fellowshipping with others. But God doesn't want us, those folks, to become a substitute. And oftentimes they do over the years. Here he is, he's alone with God. And God brings about this crisis in his life. I remember the major turning points of my life have always been like major with the Lord. There's always been like a crisis point right before it. I mean, in fact, when this church began, I remember we were in a Bible study in my house, and there was about 20 people in my house, and I had two people who were very close. One was Scott, and there was another fellow. And we were very close, and we had all been thinking about, yeah, when this Bible study grows, we'll go and we'll maybe someday God will make us a church. And I remember at one point this one guy, this one fellow, he left and he went back to his home church, and praise the Lord, the Lord has blessed him there. And he's still a very good friend of mine. But at the time, it was like someone ripped my arm out. I mean, Scott's always been my right-hand mind. Scott was my left arm. And surely that means that none of this is of you, God. I mean, why would this ever happen, a crisis like this? And I just remember just laboring and crying out. And I was in just such distress alone with God. And I remember the next day just calling my pastor and just saying, do you think this thing about starting a church in Boston, is it even of the Lord? And it was Randy, and he says, well, I don't know, how many people in your Bible study live in Boston? And I said, everyone in the Bible study lives in Boston. He goes, well, then you should just start. Really? You're kidding me. You never said anything remotely like that before. And so soon after that is you know, when we started, just the Lord had, and this will happen in your life, these crisis points where you have no choice but just to be alone with God, crying out to him, where he will move greatly and he will break you. It says that he had to break Jacob. Jacob still had so much of Jacob in him that he had to be broken. It says he broke, essentially what happened here was a dislocation of his hip socket. And the rest of his life, he had a limp. You know, and I've heard before, I don't trust a Christian unless they have a limp. And that is so true. And there's got to be brokenness in a man or woman's lives. If not, they're not fully trustworthy yet. If they haven't been fully broken, and God wanted him. You know, I was looking about hip fractures. I mean, not hip fractures, hip dislocations. And they're actually relatively rare. And they only occur with when strong force is applied to the hip joint. I'm reading from like WebMD now. And they only happen with severe falls, motorcycle vehicle accidents, and football, rugby, and skiing, and snowboarding accidents. And the symptoms include severe pain in the hip, especially when attempting to remove the leg, pain that spreads to the legs, knees, and back, and in your basic, it says you're unable to walk. And the sciatic nerve is going crazy. And here it says that he he touched the socket of his hip as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go for the day breaks. But he kept on. He kept on wrestling in spite of the severe pain. And that is a representation of how strong your flesh is, how strong your pride is, how strong the self is. But God's faithful enough to break it and make you his own. And that's what he does. He says, what's your name anyway? Makes him say his name as if God didn't know it. God knew it. But he said, my name's Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Deceiver? Supplanter? He says, no longer is your name Jacob. Your name is Israel, which means governed by God. And what a wonderful place in our life when we go from being governed by me to be governed by God. So praise the Lord. We'll finish there this evening.